Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8 this morning. We are going to continue our journey through the New Testament as we focus on the simplicity of the Great Commission. The simplicity of the Great Commission. Acts chapter 8. As we move deeper into the book of Acts and then beyond, we are going to begin to see the Great Commission in action. And that's where I want us to focus now for the next week or so, especially. And then ultimately, as we look into Paul's letters, we will see how that is fleshed out in the New Testament church. Obviously, referring to the, when I say the Great Commission, what are you talking about? Make sure we understand the Great Commission. Those last couple of verses that we read in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things that I've commanded you. Go make disciples. Luke fills that out just a little bit more at that point of ascension. We read it in Acts 1:8 where Jesus says that tells them they would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And he said, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Great Commission, the commission of Jesus Christ to go into all the world with the gospel, with the good news. And here's what I want us to realize and go ahead and understand as we begin this morning. We are all called, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, then you have been called, you have been commissioned to be a Great Commission Christian. Wherever you are, whatever context you are living in, you are to be a Great Commission Christian. And I'll go ahead and just say, for all of us this morning, that is not always easy. Even in the culture that we live in, especially in the direction that it appears our culture is going here in America today, it's not always easy to be a Great Commission Christian. However, it should never be complicated. It should never be complicated. If you were part of our Bible study time, Sunday school, Bible study time this morning, kind of where we focused in our Bible study time this morning. So this is just part two, really. This is just to be continued, if you will, from this morning. Yes, there are going to be, there will be, there have been, there will be even potentially more roadblocks, you might say, that we face as Great Commission Christians, from the COVID pandemic to the persecution of a communist government regime. And so many different places in between. Yes, we've talked about and will continue to talk about for some time all of the things, all of the changes, all of the ways that our world kind of got turned upside down last year because of COVID. Still trying to get some things, you know, right side up from that still in some ways. And yes, there were some that I fear maybe saw more in it than there was, and that's not a discussion to have now. But yes, there were roadblocks. Now, some saw those as more severe maybe than they were, but there were roadblocks to our gathering, to our worship. Occasionally, I'm seeing posts now pop back up in my Facebook feed where I shared. And right now, right along now, last year, we were having the drive-in service, and then we were having an inside service. We were transitioning from the drive-in service back to an inside service, having both and. And we did everything working ways, things that we're still doing now, things that we might not have been doing now if it had not been for COVID, like our internet broadcast, the recording and broadcasting the message that many of you over the last several months have enjoyed and been a part of and shared with others. But yes, that was in some ways, maybe I would hope we would say in very minor ways, a roadblock compared to Christians who live in countries literally where if they were to gather like we are today and it were to be known that they were gathering, reading this book, speaking of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, they would be arrested, put in jail, and potentially even executed. So let me just encourage you, when we see things like COVID, for example, as a roadblock to the gospel, realize it could be a lot worse. And for many Christians today, it is. When we talk about praying for others, the persecuted church today across the world, around the globe, is someone, something that we should be praying for. In fact, when we get to Acts chapter 8, we see that persecution in a very real way begin. And one of those who was at the very front row of that persecution is a man by the name of Saul. Saul. Now, eventually we know him as Paul, but as of yet, his name is still Saul. And as we come into Acts chapter 8, we see that one of the first ordained ministers of the New Testament church, his name was Stephen. We often call them one of the first deacons, maybe so. I like to think of them really as the first ministers, the first evangelists, the first outreach team of the New Testament church. And one of those was Stephen. And he was stoned to death. And Luke writes in Acts chapter 8 that Saul was standing there giving his hearty approval to the execution of a preacher of the gospel. And by the way, that still happens in some places even today. So what did the Christians do? I'm just curious. What did the Christians do when that persecution really began to ramp up? Did they hide? Did they call Fox News and say, hey, you need to know this, you need to see this? No, they didn't. Look at verse 4. It's not really a part of our text, but look, just out of curiosity, look at verse 4 of Acts 8. He said, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Then, as the rest of Acts chapter 8 unfolds, we see one of the 12 doing just that, a focus on one of those rather quiet disciples for the most part, except for one primary event that we've recently talked about. For Philip goes to find his friend Nathanael, brings him to Jesus. You know, Nathanael's the one that said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? What did Philip say? He said what we ought to be saying to all those that we meet along. He said, come and see. Come and see. Come and see. And he did. Well, we get to visit with Philip one more time here in Acts chapter 8. He goes to Samaria. Of all places, he goes to Samaria. I mean, this was a place where devout Jews just did not go for a multitude of reasons. Philip goes to Samaria. That's because I believe he's listening to the Lord. And God said, go, and he went. How do I know that? Because of where we're going to read in just a moment. But he goes to Samaria, and the response is enormous. The response is wonderful. So many are saved. Peter and John hear about it from Jerusalem. They come down, as they often would do in the early stages of the New Testament church, to verify and to be able to confirm, hey, that these were real conversions, because they're going back to Jerusalem. They're going back to headquarters, to the main office, if you will, and they're saying, hey, this is real. Man, a church is started here. A church has started here. The church is growing here. And especially in a place like Samaria, there would be questions. There would be uncertainties. Are you serious? So Peter and John, they went and they saw, they prayed, they laid their hands on them. The Holy Spirit fell. And you would think, man, boy, Philip, he's going to get a promotion, right? I mean, when something like that, I mean, when the pastor's at a church like that and it's blowing and going and booming, man, people are pulling at him every way, right? I'm not saying that's a bad thing. That's just reality. Man, I bet Philip's schedule was just booked up. But instead of hitting the conference circuit, instead of moving up to the next big office, instead of getting elected to this position, what happened? God sent him to a deserted desert road between Jerusalem and Gaza. Are you serious? But it's there where we see just how simple the Great Commission really is. And that's what I want us to see this morning. Look at verse 26. We'll start in verse 26 of chapter 8. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. And Luke kind of inserts a little narration here. This is a desert road. road. I mean, not an interstate highway, you might say. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem for worship. He was a God-fearer, God worshiper, all the way from Ethiopia, all the way from Africa. And he was returning, sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up, join this chariot." So Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" You know at least one story that he included in that message, and that was the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, because as soon as he saw this little oasis, he thought, "Hey, I need to be baptized too." And Philip said to him, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through and kept preaching to the people the gospel, all the cities, until he came to Caesarea. The simplicity of the Great Commission. Now, I know that was a long passage, so let's look at the steps that we see here that really guide us through what the Great Commission is all about. Three things. The first one is what we read the angel tells Philip to do after this great spiritual harvest at Samaria. He tells him to get up and go. Get up and go. That's the first part of the Great Commission, and it's not complicated. Get up and go. There are a lot of different people, a lot of different agencies, in a lot of different places, providing for the needs of people around us. And so many doing a great job financially, physical, mental, emotional help. And the church should be one of those who is doing that also. But hear this clearly. Out of all of those agencies and all of the things that are being provided that the church should be a part of in every way possible. But if the church, if you and I, if the church is not telling the world about the necessity of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, none of these other groups will. That's our responsibility. Tragically, as good and as well-meaning as many public benevolent agencies are, providing financial, physical, mental, emotional help, they are either saying in a great part, trust in us, or trust in yourself. When God's word says, trust in Jesus. There is a difference. We're talking about building on a solid foundation. That's the foundation that we must be building on. Not that there shouldn't be groups that are helping and giving and serving, but listen, if the foundation is not solid, then whatever is built on top of it is going to soon crumble. And I fear we see that happening, and if things don't change in the next generation, we will see that happening a lot more often. And I'm not trying to be doomsday here this morning, but it's just reality. It's just the truth. Paul, writing that evangelistic, that very, very instructive and then very practical evangelistic letter to the church at Rome, where we have what Billy Graham made so well known for generations, that Roman road, Romans 3.23, Romans 6.23, Romans 5, 8 and 9, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that Romans road, that outline that can be used to share the gospel. And right in the heart of that, Romans 10, verse 13, Paul writes, "For everyone who calls on whom? The name of the Lord will be saved. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." But then he says, listen, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Where do those people come from? They come from right here. They come from right here. Get to hear. Don't know who your, what your favorite station is. But I've yet to hear any of the 24-hour news networks that have been so popular lately. I've yet to hear any of them preaching Jesus, and they're getting a lot of airtime. Step one is get up and go. Get up. And that's not complicated, but that's what Jesus said from the very beginning. That's the launch pad. Watch the NASA channel last night for a little while. They're building these rockets and blasting them off the launch pad. Listen, the launch pad's got to be solid because of all the force when that rocket takes off. This is the launch pad. Get up and go. What, but now, so the question, why don't we do that? Why don't we get up and go as often and as quickly as we should? Well, in my own life especially, but in the conversations and in the relationships that I've had with others, I found some things rather common. And I say that intentionally. In my own life, but also in the lives of others that I've interacted with, there are three things, if and I hope you're curious and I hope you're concerned about this, what keeps us from getting up and going like we should? Well, the first one is simply a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge. Now, again, not saying that knowledge is everything, but you gotta know what you're talking about if you're going to talk about something. Well, I don't know. I hear a lot of people today talking about stuff, and I'm not so sure they know what they're talking about. So I may need to kind of rephrase that. But if you're going to talk about something like Jesus, you need to know what you're talking about. You need to know what you're talking about. So here's the question. Maybe a question you could ask yourself. Do I have an adequate knowledge of the Bible to be able to talk to others about their need for Jesus? I've heard people say many times, and I've had this struggle from time to time as well, and I'm not saying that I know every verse I need to know and I've got it all figured out, because I don't. I'm very careful the older I get and the longer I live to try to say a Bible verse off the cuff, or as my dad would say, shoot from the hip, if I don't have it written down, because chances are I'm gonna miss it up, or I'm going to lock up somewhere and not be able to finish it. But I've heard people say, I don't know all those verses. That's about the worst excuse anyone could possibly give for not sharing the gospel, because we've had this book for a long time, and it has been written at just about every reading level possible. We call those different translations. That's a significance of a lot of folks are concerned about translations, and I realize that. But listen, one of the concerns and one of the needs that has been met from so many of the different translations is that pretty much anybody that can read can find a Bible with words that they can process and comprehend. And that's a good thing, y'all. That's a good thing. Now, I'm not saying that some translations aren't better than others, because I believe they are, but that's a different conversation. And let me share this with you. And again, I hope you know me well enough to know that I don't try to intentionally just step out of the pulpit and start stepping on toes. But we need to understand something here. There has been a shift that I have observed, and I'm not a statistician, and I've not studied the statistics to see what the numbers are, but I've seen it in my lifetime. I think the shift kind of happened in my generation. Because prior to my generation, my parents' generation especially, and my parents' generation, the emphasis, the primary focus of what we're doing today could be summed up in two words: Sunday school. Sunday school. But in my life, and I'm not saying that one is necessarily better or worse than the other, but here's the shift that has taken place in a lot of ways in my generation and in churches that are really just kind of blowing and going, really popular churches today. The focus can be described up in two different words. worship service. Now again, I'm not saying one is good and one is bad, but they are different. They are different. And in the Sunday school era, what did we do? We sat down and smiled. You say, we still have Sunday school? Yes, we do. But on the average, even a church that is growing, even a church that is healthy, the attendance in worship service is way higher than the attendance in Sunday school and Bible study. And that's even the case here at Evergreen Baptist Church, y'all. Okay, I'm going to back up. I'm going to back up a little bit. You done quit preaching. But what happens? What do we do in Sunday school? We sit down. We're looking at people face to face. We're talking back and forth. We're learning the Bible bit by bit by bit. And you know why? There may be a generation today and a generation to come that has a lack of knowledge. It's because we've taken Sunday school and we've just kind of put it to the side. Oh, what would happen if we started intentionally, intensively studying the Word of God? Make a difference not only in your life and my life, but in those that you meet along the way. You say, people don't want to hear me talk about the Bible. How do you know? Have you asked? Lack of knowledge, maybe a lack of compassion. Lack of compassion, what are you saying? I don't love people? Not necessarily, but ask yourself the question, do you have a burden for people around you who are lost and destined for hell? Do you truly have a burden, not just for their physical needs, but for their spiritual needs? Do you have a burden for others? Over and over again, we see that statement made about Jesus. He had compassion on people, literally felt their pain in his gut. That's literally what that word means. Lack of compassion. Or it may just be we have a lack of faith. Lack of faith. What do you mean? Well, ask yourself this question. Do I believe that God can use me as his gospel messenger? Do I believe that God can use me? Listen, if you say, oh no, I can't do that. I can't do that. Then really what you're saying, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, is God's not big enough to use me. I've said it. More times than I care to admit. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, I'm not good at that. Oh, that's just not my niche. But really what we're saying as Christians is God's not big enough to use me. God can't handle me. Or God can't do a miracle in me. Oh, but he can. I like to think of it this way. If God can use baby Moses and God can speak through Balaam's donkey, then he can use me. Now, please don't take that donkey illustration any further as you think about me. Please don't. But it's true. If God can use baby Moses and God can speak through Balaam's donkey, he can use me. If God can bring down the walls of Jericho with a parade and a band concert, he can do whatever he wants to. If God can save the world through the son of a Jewish carpenter from Nazareth, he can do whatever he wants to with you and me. But we got to be willing to get up and go. That's the commission. That's how simple it is. And then when we get up and go, which is good, but if all we do is get up and go, then we're just busy. What's the second part? What did Philip do? He not only had to get up and go, but he had to go up and ask. He found himself on this desert road where God told him to go. And he sees this chariot, this one lonely chariot, just kind of clip-clopping by. And he's like, well, what a sight. And all of a sudden, the Spirit speaks to him and says, go up. Go up. That's why you're here. So he went up. Now, I always had in my mind that, you know, Philip was just a sprinter. You know what I mean? He was just wide open. I mean, how was he talking? But think about it. This was a long, laborious journey. The word chariot could actually potentially be translated like a carriage. You know, when I think of chariot, I think of, you know, Charlton Heston, you know, riding on the back of that chariot, you know, and, yeah, you know, whoosh. But we're just talking about, you know, I mean, we're talking, you know, we're talking, you know, Western, you know, just kind of clip-clopping, you know, nice and bumpy, you know. So when the Spirit tells Philip, you know, to go up, I mean, he's just probably just kind of jogging, you know. And that's about all I'm going to do because I'm going to be out of breath and I'm not going to be able to finish. And as he jogs up, you know, he hears, you know, because I mean, what else are you going to do to pass the time? You know, the satellite radio wasn't working. So he's opened the scroll and he's reading. And it's kind of bumpy, so he's reading out loud evidently. And all of a sudden, Philip hears what he's reading Isaiah. I mean, he was probably thinking, I'm not going to have any clue what to talk about with this guy. And he gets close enough and he's reading Isaiah. So what does Philip do? Hey, what you reading? You understand that? All he did was just ask. He just asked. He didn't get all personal and all heavy. He just asked. And the response was, I need some help, man. Would you come up here and help me? You know what you call that? That's an open door. That's an opportunity. And he just hopped right up in the chariot. And there they had the greatest of conversations. Literally, a perfect stranger. Are you serious? Me? Ask a perfect stranger about their relationship with Jesus Christ? What if they get mad? What if they get offended? This is 2021. What if they get offended? What if they laugh at me? What if they try to hurt me? What if they die and they don't know Jesus? A lot of what ifs there. John, writing in his first letter in chapter 5, verse 11, says, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and his life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Listen, Philip didn't have an academic strategy. He did not have a religious agenda. He simply asked the Ethiopian eunuch if he understood what he was reading, and when the answer was no, the door was open. And if the answer had been yes, all Philip would have had to do was say, hey, you mind if I talk? Mind if we talk about it? Tell me, what do you think about that? Awesome. Listen, I've even had, you know, what if I ask somebody if they're a Christian and they say yes? Then celebrate. Tell me about it. Because sometimes people think they are followers of Jesus Christ and they may actually not be. They may have attended church. They may have grown up going to church. They may have even made a decision. But they're not followers of Jesus Christ. And if you ask a couple of three questions, you can find that out really quick. One of my favorites, you're going to think this is mean, and I'm sorry. Forgive me. But I'll ask people where they go to church. And if they give me the name of the church, I'll say, now tell me again, what's the name of that preacher? And you will not imagine how many times they can't tell me the name of the preacher. Listen, if you don't know the name of the preacher, it's been a while. Yeah. So that gives me a pretty good indication. That doesn't mean they're not saved, but it at least means they don't have a really healthy relationship with the Lord. Because if you have a healthy relationship with the Lord, you're going to do everything you can to worship together. If it's physically possible, you're going to do that. Just ask. Ask. So what did Philip do? I mean, big theological, reading Isaiah. Who is he talking about here? What did Philip do? Well, he did the third thing that we're told to do in the Great Commission. He spoke up. He had to speak up and tell. Speak up and tell. What did he do? He just told them about Jesus. He started there. He started there, that sacrificial lamb image in Isaiah. And he went all the way to Jesus. And obviously, somewhere along the way, he stopped at the Jordan and told them about Jesus getting baptized and the Holy Spirit coming down and God speaking. Because as soon as they passed an oasis on the road, the eunuch said, hey, wait a minute. That whole baptism thing, why can't I be baptized? And what did Philip say? He says, as long as you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he said, I believe. I do. And that's pretty much what Jesus said, wasn't it, in his message? Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, well, I don't know where to go. God told us to just go to this address. I mean, it was like he had a GPS. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to say. I've said this before, but let me just remind you that the grammatical context of the Matthew Great Commission in the last two verses of Matthew, that go you therefore, it literally is as you go. You can almost say wherever you go. Paul kind of emphasizes this in his first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Listen to what Paul's perspective was as he went, wherever he went. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. to those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become, he said, all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Listen, this was Paul's, that's a humongous, like Paul was so good at these humongous sentences, and then Greek professors take such delight in saying, okay, we're going to translate one sentence today, and it's one of these sentences that's like about five verses long. What's he saying here? This was basically Paul's way of saying, I'm going to do everything I can to tell everyone I can, as much as I can, as often as I can, about Jesus. I'm going to do everything I can to everyone that I can, as often as I can, wherever I can, about Jesus. That's what he's saying. As you go, wherever you go. Get up and go. Go up and ask. And then speak up and tell. And oh, by the way, what happened? Well, when the Holy Spirit snatched Philip away, it says this Ethiopian eunuch went on rejoicing. Man, he had church all the way home. And I just have to wonder if this was not, at least in part, the beginning of the spread of the gospel across Africa. Think about it. Think about it. Some of the most thriving Christian groups outside of America today are in Africa. My dad's been there once, and boy, he talks about the worship and the celebration and the intensity of their faith. At least in part, it may have started right here. Just because Philip was willing to get up and go where God told him to go. So the question we need to ask today is who needs to hear you and me speak up and tell? Maybe family, maybe friends, it may be neighbors, it may be classmates, it may be coworkers, it may even be strangers. Probably all of the above. We may need to go home. We may need to go across the street. We may need to go to Walmart. We may need to go to a restaurant. We may need to go out of state. We may need to go out of the country. Somebody needs to hear. Somebody needs to know that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much this morning for the power of your word, but yet the simplicity of the mission. And I realize today, as we think about this, Lord, there's so many different contexts. And I read that one step leads to another and leads to another. And For many, a journey of faith is often a struggle and a difficult journey. But the message and the mission is still the same. It's still the same to get up and go. To go up and ask. And to speak up and tell. And Father, I pray this morning that whatever road you lead us to, whether it's a very familiar road or maybe one that's brand new, we would have the burden and the compassion that Jesus had when he saw the multitudes your gospel writers wrote, and it says he saw them and they were like sheep without a shepherd. And help us to see that there are sheep like that all around us most every day, and they need Jesus. Father, I pray today that you would not only guide us to walk in that path of faith and surrender and trust in you, but also to go and to tell. In these closing moments, right there where you are with your head bowed and your eyes closed, you may need to come to that place of surrender and obedience. Maybe even in these moments, trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, coming to that place where you admit, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. His name is Jesus, and I believe that he came God in the flesh. He lived a perfect life, was crucified on a cross made for a criminal. He was buried and he rose again for the forgiveness of my sin, for the transformation of my life. And yes, one day even the promise of heaven. And today you might say, I would confess my faith. That word means to agree. Confess my faith and my trust, turning from my sin in repentance, accepting the grace and the mercy of Jesus, following him, not just with my thoughts, not just with my words, but with my life. Those may be the first steps of faith you need to take today. Maybe you've taken those steps of faith, but like we described a moment ago, you realize that your relationship with him is not strong, it's not healthy, it's not growing, it's not maturing. And it may be for a combination of those things. Maybe you're not spending the time intentionally, intensively with him. Maybe your compassion has grown cold for the spiritual needs of those, maybe even the physical needs of those who are around you. Maybe you're just focused in on yourself and yourself alone. Or maybe you're just struggling believing that God can use you in all the mess ups and all the broken pieces of your life. You're just wondering, can God use me? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Will you surrender today? Right there where you are. Like Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. I kind of believe that was somewhat Philip's motto, just because of how I responded. Would you say that today? Lord, here am I. Send me. I'm yours. Father, I pray that in these days, you would draw us near. Maybe to take those first steps of faith, to make that decision public, to come to that place of publicly saying, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I trust him and I want to serve and I want to learn and I want to live in his word right here in this church. Or maybe places that you know God is convicting and calling you to allow him to work personally in your life today. Maybe something in the past, maybe something in the future, maybe something you're in the middle of right here. And you need to let go of the hold and give it to God. Let him take it. Let him use it for his glory, whatever it is. Oh, Father, I pray that you would help us to hear your call, hear your commission, and to go, and to give. Just as you have given so much to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.